Well, what a wonderful topic we've got, through the eyes of Jesus. Now, I'm just wondering what you left undone when you left home. Don't think about it, but I left the ironing undone. And I'm so glad my youngest son likes that unkept look, you know. I just got out of bed look. And for my husband, I'm hoping his body heat will iron the creases out. Yes, it's true, a woman's work is never done, is it? And I've been asked to talk about women. And I came in with trepidation. But anyhow, we'll get on with it. You know, I happened to turn the car radio on one day when I was driving out to Dubbo. And I happened to hear John Laws. And his signature tune, "We're a Little Bit Different." And this is so true, isn't it? We are all a little bit different. But the differences can make a great difference. As long as we don't let those differences make a big difference with how we look at someone, our treatment of them. Because when we make the differences make a different difference, that becomes discrimination. And we are showing partiality and prejudice. No wonder Jane Austen called her book Pride and Prejudice, because those two things are linked, just like that, pride and prejudice. I always thought it strange, I don't know if you've read this book, but there's a book written on how to understand women, but it's written by a man, so I never read it. But anyhow, sorry about that, but anyhow, I just thought that was incredible. How can a man understand a woman? But then when I thought about it, I thought, well, how could we help a man understand women? Because we don't understand ourselves. But I thought, we find it hard to understand ourselves, so let's go to the one who understands us, the one who made us women. We're a little bit different to men, that's true, but boy, what a difference. And what a wonderful purpose God has in that difference. So we're going to look at women today through the eyes of Jesus. The way Jesus saw women was actually completely different to his peers, to the people of his culture then. In many cultures, past and even present, women have been degraded and despised. They've been unappreciated, they've even exploited. The Lord Jesus ignored the Jewish custom, and you know what that was? That a man was not to talk to a woman in public. The Lord ignored that. Why this sexual inequality? Well, it came through the fall of mankind. It was part of sin's curse when Adam and Eve sinned. And so there was, going down through the years, and still is sometimes, sexual inequality. But the Lord terminated the curse. When he died on the cross, he finished the curse of sin on us personally and on mankind. And he finished that inequality, that sexual inequality. Through the Lord's blessings, the sexual inequality has gone, should be gone. We have special blessings as we become part of God's family. Yes, we are in his eyes equal. We are equal in his eyes, but we're not identical. We're a little bit different. Well, I thought we'd look at this topic under three headings. Women seen by Jesus, and we'll have a new appreciation about how the Lord sees us. Women seeing like Jesus, we'll have a new appreciation of those we see. And lastly, women being seen like Jesus. I was told about cheap glasses which you can buy from the Shell Garage, and you use them as a spare pair. It's a really good idea, because when you lose these, you need these to find these. Anyhow, so that's why I brought them. But I was glad to see that they're called new eyes. I thought, that's great. And I pray that as a result of this weekend, we'll all have new eyes, that we'll be challenged to see a little clearer, perhaps even a little differently, but certainly see like the Lord Jesus sees. And I thought we would take John 15 and verses 8 to 13 just as a background text. Now I'll just be skipping along and just touching on these verses. I won't really be settled in them. Here we are told in John 15 that the Lord loves us with the same love that the Father loved him. That is big. That the Lord Jesus loves us with the same love that the Father loved him. But also in these verses are the challenge that we are to love others with that same love, with the same love as his. And then later the Lord tells us that when we do love like that, this shows that we are his disciples, and what it really does is brings glory to him. So let's look at women seen by Jesus. And we're going to skip along through the Gospels, just plucking out little cameos of care. Little spots of care where we see the Lord's appreciation of women and his love for them. You know, it's interesting to note that even with all those Jewish customs, that in the Old Testament there's that magnificent woman in Proverbs 31, isn't there? And she was obviously appreciated. God's Holy Spirit inspired those scriptures, and way back there, even then, women like her must have been greatly appreciated and played a vital, active role. Now, I love the one who banged the tent peg in, but anyhow, that's just... But there are women in the Old Testament who had a very important role to play. Now, the Lord's meticulous care and honour for his mother not only stayed with her, but extended right out to all women. In fact, even the fact that the Lord Jesus was born of a woman, lifts women, doesn't it? That just makes me feel... I don't know. Anyhow, Jesus taught that women were equal in the sight of God as men. And you know, this shocked his contemporaries. They were amazed. Let's see what some of these women. Women received forgiveness and grace. And this is demonstrated in his encounter with Mary Magdalene, where the Lord delivered her from Satan. And there were others. So women were accepting his forgiveness and grace. In fact, Mary Magdalene would be amongst that little band of women that followed the Lord, and we're told supported him out of their own means. And so we see that women were among Christ's followers, and they were full participants in the kingdom. Jesus' closest friends included Mary and Martha, and from his encounters with them, we can see that he expected that women as well as men would learn from him, would grow in their knowledge of him and in their service for him. The Lord didn't want Martha's very valuable work, getting the dinner, to crowd out the most important responsibility that we have, and that's to spend time with him. On three occasions, the Lord received sinful women in public. So this wasn't just a woman in public, but sinful women. He defended the woman caught in adultery, remember that? And he was gentle and non-judgmental. He would not even let them throw a stone. The Lord went out of his way to speak with that much-married Samaritan woman. And with her, he had one of the deepest theological discussions that we find in the Gospels. In Luke 7 and 36, we read of the Lord's appreciation of the worship and adoration of a woman who happened to be a prostitute, but a woman who stood at his feet, wept, and wiped the tears with her hair. Her sins, which were many, were all forgiven. Her faith had saved her. When the Lord healed a disabled woman on the Sabbath, do you know what he called her? Daughter of Abraham. I've put daughter of Abe, but daughter of Abraham. And that shocked the people round about. There were sons of Abraham, daughter of Abraham. And she, because she was disabled, would have been shunned by the community. The Lord received her. We see in Matthew 9 and 22 that the Lord was in touchable reach of a lady who was considered unclean, a social outcast. Remember the lady who'd had the issue of blood for 12 years? He felt her touch and he stopped. He called her daughter, he acknowledged her faith, and she was healed. The Lord Jesus Christ chose a woman, Mary Magdalene, to be the first witness of his resurrection. Yes, the Lord was calling and receiving all, men and women. And they were coming to him. They were being called to repentance and a new way of life, to enjoy an equal relationship with him, equal heirs of God's grace in Christ, equal sharers of God's image. God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, sons, daughters, men servants, maid servants. No disqualification on sex or social standing or your job. I always feel embarrassed, and you know, when I've just got to write down home duties. I shouldn't have to feel like that, do I? Very important job. No disqualification. In Galatians 3:28, Paul affirms that we are all one in Christ. However, a Greek doesn't stop becoming a Greek, and a woman doesn't stop becoming a female. Yes, we are all one in Christ, but we retain our own identity. And although we are equal, we are not the same. Genesis 1 tells us that male and female are equal. Genesis 2 tells us that he made us different. We have been created equal with equal dignity. We are accepted as one into God's family, and we are equal heirs of God's grace. We are both equally called to obedience and responsibility. But these are differences. There are differences in the responsibilities. And the responsibilities that we have complement one another. And Genesis 2 brings out that that was always God's purpose. John Stott said this: men and women must recognise their differences and not try to eliminate them or usurp one another's distinctives. We have been created complementary, so let's appreciate the difference and be complementary. Do you know what I mean? Let's appreciate one another and the differences. And let's love and serve one another. There are career women in the Bible, heaps of them. And those career women were happy to follow their careers as women. They didn't feel that they had to be a career man. And that's important. Feminists rebel against the idea that women must fit into premeditated roles, but they do this to such an extent that they end up denying that we're different. You just got to put your glasses on and you can see we're different. And so they end up denying our separate sexuality. It's causing havoc in our world. It's causing havoc in our families. Havoc with our young people. You see, people are losing their identity. And young people are becoming confused because they lose their deepest sources of identity and love, which is how the Lord created us in that very fabric of men and women. Laurie had an identity crisis. We cat-sat for Elizabeth over the January holidays, and we've never had a cat before. Laurie got so confused that when he sang out, "Come on, pussy," to our dog when we got home. But anyhow, the dog came. Men are in no way superior to women. They are different, and their differences are hormonally determined. You know, in our society there's an attempt to eradicate everything. I mean, let's be careful as Christian men and Christian women that we're not squeezed into the world's mould and out of God's mould. Got to be careful. We are both complementary. We are dependent on one another. But we're so different, aren't we? Men theorise. Women rationalise. We know where it's really at. they need us, but we need them because we need to know where it could be. You know. Now, our loving God arranged things in order. Not to down anybody, but for our best interests. He arranged it in order for harmony. Which, just like an orchestra. And if you have to play second fiddle, be sure you play in tune. Men and women have two kinds of strengths. We are both strong. And our two kinds of strengths are meant to fortify each other. We are interdependent. And God has a special place for women. So let's rejoice in our femininity. I saw a t-shirt once, and it was beautiful. It said, olive oil. Let's be 100%, 101% woman. You know, olive oil was Popeye's girlfriend. 101% women. That's what we want to be. What's a 101% woman like? We move in step with God and in step with one another in harmony. And part of that moving will be to accept male leadership in our homes and in our churches. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as headship. But you know what this leadership really is? It's more responsibility than authority. It's not a headship of authority, it's responsibility. It's more a headship of care than control, because the Lord tells the men to love with the selfless love of Christ. It would appear that women are able to serve in all areas as long as they recognise the leadership of the man. Don't try to usurp that authority. I think this is tipping things upside down. Submission does not mean inferiority. In fact, we are told all Christ's people, men and women, are to submit to one another and serve one another. You see, deference makes a difference. When we are willing to serve one another, as Karen brought out in her devotion this morning, that makes a big difference. The Lord calls us equal in every way in his sight, but we are a little bit different. We're all called to live a life that's sacrificial, one of servanthood. But you know, the Lord looks on all of us who do God's will, it says in Matthew 12, as his brother, sister and mother. We are equal. But you know who are the greatest? The ones who humble themselves. Yes. Let us humbly accept who we are and offer ourselves to God, and he will use us in his service to do what we can, being who we are. And what he calls us to do, he'll enable us to do. And our lives will be fulfilled. If you look in John 15, a little bit further down, you'll find that he wants our joy to be full. Love one another as he has loved us, and that our joy might be full. And whether we're single or married, we can be fulfilled women when we do best what women do best. And you know what women do best? They give life. They nurture. They care for one another. We are experts in this field. And let's do it. The measure of self-giving is the measure of fulfillment. And I really think as a woman, we have a greater capacity to give ourselves. I really do. Well, we've looked at the Lord's love for us, a self-sacrificing love for all people, accepting all people. He touched and transformed their lives. We've realised that the Lord sees each of us as significant and valuable. Now let's ask ourselves how we see people. How do we look? How are we looking with these eyes? Let us be challenged to look with the eyes of Jesus, as Renata sang. So let's look at women seeing like Jesus. Let's see people as he saw them. Let's be to people what he was for them. It's not impossible, but there is a problem with doing it. Do you know what it is? It's an eye problem. Not this eye. Eye problem. That is what is stopping us see people the way the Lord Jesus sees them. Get rid of that I problem and she'll be right. Yes, we are all a little bit different, but we can make a difference. And actually the Lord calls us as his people to make a difference in this world. In our passage, in John 15, the Lord tells us to love as he loved. It's with a self-sacrificing love, self-denying love. I love in Mark 17 verse 21, you know what it says there? The Lord, when he first met that rich young ruler, this is what it says, beholding him, he loved him. It was love at first sight. And I liked the way that Renata brought out in her song that our first sight of some people can put us off. Let's pray that we will be able to love at first sight and not see the things that might make a barrier. No man is an island. John Donne said this, not Ken Donne. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of a continent. And so the Lord wants us to touch the lives of those around us, especially those that are unloved. The Gospels are full of the Lord touching the lives of people that were unloved. The teachers of the law once asked the Lord Jesus this question, which is the greatest commandment? And the Lord replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is, love your neighbour as yourself. And then he proceeded to give that beautiful story of the Good Samaritan, proving that our neighbour is anyone who needs our help. No matter how different they are, our neighbour. The world has and is devising some really amazing anti-discrimination laws, and they're becoming so discriminating. It's incredible, isn't it? The Lord simply says this, love your neighbour as yourself. End of story. And that's it. Our neighbour will always be a little bit different, but then so are we, aren't we? Charles Swindoll said this, God, our wise creator maker, has been pleased to make everyone different and no one perfect. The sooner we appreciate and accept that fact, the deeper we will appreciate and accept one another. Do you know, I read somewhere that acceptance is the deepest human craving. So when we love someone at first sight, that's the first step of our accepting them, and their hearts are craving. All our hearts crave. It will cost. It will cost ourselves. Our time, our self-interest, but as our lives touch others with the love of Christ, we'll be actually reaching out with the gospel. And it's a huge work, and as usual, the work is a few. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord has much to say about caring, giving, forgiving, non-retaliation, being merciful, acceptance. You could all say it adds up in being actively compassionate. Once again, let's take a quick look at some cameos of care from the Lord's life and picture ourselves doing just that. Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners. He ate with them, he sat with them. He listened to them. You know, listening is the most important part of conversation. I've got that on the back of my pantry door and I think I forget it every day. Listening is the most important part of communication. I love that TV ad. After sharing a cup of Nescafe, words came easier. Well, the Lord sat with publicans and sinners, and if there was Nescafe, then it would have been there, and words came easier. I think Nescafe should give me a bonus. Anyhow. He showed no favouritism, no discrimination. What he showed was friendship. He was there with them. Let us reach out in friendship to all those who are in our reach. You know, those who deserve least... Oh, no, here we go. Those who deserve love the least need it most. No rejects. There were no rejects. Make a cup of Nescafe for the dejected reject. Do it. Words will come easier for them and for you. And you might find that underneath that there are deep problems. Problems that perhaps on the surface tried to shut you out. I saw this the other day and I hope I've got it right. He drew a circle to shut me out, but love and I had a wit to win. We drew a circle larger, a circle that drew him in. And I immediately thought of a son of mine. And I thought too of the circle that Christian women and men drew around us when my son was a reject. They drew a circle of love around us and they drew us in. And they drew David in too. Drug addict, jail, and now mental disorder. They drew a love of circle, a loving circle that drew us in. And I appreciate that. And everyone that did it and is still doing it. Because he's still in that mess. People need the Lord. And people need people to show the love of the Lord. They do. We cannot ignore anyone's plight. The Lord didn't. As I skipped through the whole Gospels, I went through the whole lot. He never ignored anybody. Never left anyone unheard. Or the poor, or the hungry, the destitute, the despicable. He took them in. We see people with problems. The Lord saw people with potential. I'm glad he saw me like that, because I could have been easily written off. He saw their pain. He met them at their point of pain. He felt their pain, and they knew he did. Remember, everyone you meet is fighting a battle. I used to think to myself, they don't know what I've been through, you know. But you know, every face that you meet in that street, every person are fighting a battle of some sort. Although the Lord was omniscient, what did he do? He could have silenced his critics. He listened to them. Make a cup of Nescafe and listen to your critic. You may learn something. Hopefully they will too. But anyhow, even when they condemned him and criticised him, he listened. He never gave up on anyone. Don't give up on anyone. He didn't even give up on Judas. Oh boy. My heart still lurches when I remember one time my son said to me, as he was being taken off somewhere, "Don't give up on me, Mum. Don't give up on anyone. Be prepared to go the second mile." You know, I noticed, oh, I've got to hurry here. I noticed with two very difficult little girls, and I mean difficult, at Monday Club, our after school club, their mother one day said, "Would you mind picking the girls up?" I thought, so, but I didn't do that, but I just thought it. I said, "Yes, certainly I will." And so I did. Do you know, those girls have changed. That second mile made a difference. Yes. Okay. Okay. Now, another thing I noticed about the Lord, and it was a real lesson to me, that hungry crowd that he fed, when they were fed, he dismissed them. He did not allow the crowd to crowd him out. There was a time to feed, a time to hold, but there is a time to withhold. When that person has to start taking responsibility for their own life. But you know what he did when he dismissed them? He went off to a mountain and prayed. So he was upholding them. Let us pray that we'll have his wisdom. When to hold, when to withhold, but let's always uphold them in our prayers and be there. They'll need us again, for sure. But anyhow, may we be sensitive to the Lord's chiming. John Stott said this, that the divine purpose for human beings can be summarised in three words: dignity, equality and responsibility. So with these people too, this is what you want them to have: dignity, you treat them and everyone with equality, but also as a full person they need responsibility. And I've noticed with my own son that's what's frightening people, some people most, and that's why they go into drugs and da-da-da-da-da, because they can't face responsibility. The Lord gave himself up. The Bible talks more about our responsibilities than our rights. Right? The Lord gave up all his rights. He gave up heaven's glory. He was rejected by his own people. He was without honour. He was even without a country. He was falsely accused and he was crucified. He gave up all our rights. And when we love as the Lord loves, we'll renounce our rights and we'll consider other people's rights as more important than our own, and we'll give ourselves up for them. The Lord's great mission was reconciliation, to reconcile God and sinners. And that's our great mission, isn't it? He gave his life to make this possible. And we've got to let people know and show people. In his dying breath, the Lord Jesus forgave and welcomed a dying thief. That seems to say it all. Real love has two great principles, to give and forgive. And we see that in the Lord. And real love seeks only one thing, the good of the one that is loved. Remember, the Lord said this though, that whatever you do for the least, you've done for me. When we live like this and love like this, we'll be seen like Jesus. And with this, I'll quickly finish. In everything, this is our third bit, women being seen by Jesus. On everything we touch, we leave a fingerprint. May people see and feel not my touch, but the touch of the Master's hand. There's a statuette, used to be in a little French village, a statuette of the Lord Jesus. And in the Second World War, it was bombed and the statue was broken to pieces. They could put it all together, but they could not find the hands. They've left it there. They've done it. And they've left it without hands. And underneath, they've put, "I have no hands but your hands." And so, let people see and feel the touch of the Master's hands. Even the smallest service that our hands can do can be transformed with the Master's touch. When it's done for him and in his power, with his power working through us, remember the little lad's lunch that became the Lord's lunch? But everybody knew it was the Lord's lunch, never ever thought of it as the lad's lunch. And so whatever we give and do for him will be seen as the Lord's and not ours. The Lord takes what we are and what we have, and even if it seems negligible, he uses it to help others for his glory. Paul and Major Ian Thomas have one great thing where they weren't different. Paul said that his great purpose in life was that Christ shall be magnified in my body. A magnifying glass, what does it do? It makes things more visible by bringing them closer. What did Major Ian Thomas say? His great purpose in life was to make the invisible Christ visible. I'm so grateful for my glasses, too. Helping me to see things clearer, but I'm wondering if we are helping people see the Lord clearer in our lives. They will if we love as he loved. Reaching out to all, no rejection, no favouritism, no discrimination. They will see the Lord clearer if we love like his, self-denying, self-sacrificing, and only ever seeking the good of those others. Speaking of glasses, Laurie, the phone rang. Laurie said, "It's for you, Margaret." So I raced in, put on my glasses and said hello. But I didn't have the handpiece. And I was calling my friend Mary and I picked up the handpiece. And I said, "Oh, do you know what just happened?" She said, "I thought you sounded a long way away." Well, anyhow, the Lord says that people will see that much fruit bearing in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it will be to God's glory. I've been challenged recently to ask myself, is this for my glory or God's glory? And we're so human, we mess it all up. But this is another thing. Remember, failure is not final. We are sure to fail because we are not perfect yet. But failure is not final. And the Lord never rejected. Remember that Peter? Recycling, that's nothing new. Peter failed, but there was another turn. And through even that failure, I think he learnt more of trusting in the Lord for his strength. Okay. One day we will see Jesus with our own eyes. And you know what? There'll be new eyes. and we'll see him and we'll be like him. We'll be perfect. And we'll hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and in dying that we are born to eternal life." Francis of Assisi.